if there's one place that I may not want, he said I could go anywhere and feel like I could teach or preach or bring something to them that would be, but it'd be here. I can tell you, it's a challenge. It is. If there is any one place on earth that's a challenge, it's here. Because I know what he means. I could go anywhere and be like, okay, I can help him with this. Let's go here and do this. Now it's here. I'm going through it with you. I'm like, what do we do? How do we get this and make this of any use for us? I hope it was a help. I appreciate the encouragement there. But let's go ahead and turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Now, in light of all we just looked at, which was a big review in some ways, but I hope as we went through it from the perspective of our of sharing the gospel of Christ with others and what it is that would keep us to not be ashamed to do so, realizing that there is going to be opposition that will cause us to be ashamed. And if we haven't experienced that, we will experience that moving forward. And so now as we go into the Corinthian epistle, we'll look at both of them. We're going to see where that's exactly what happened to them. And whether they changed the gospel of Christ or whether they just went silent and thought, you know what, I'll talk with the folks down there in between those four walls and we'll talk about that stuff and we'll have a high time about that. But when I get out there, man, it's rough trying to share. It is. And they shut it down. And they shut it down in some ways. And so with what we did in the first session, and everybody, you know, and again, I mentioned that was a review. I understand that. But from the prospect of Paul saying, you know what, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And here's why. All of that power of God and the salvation was at work in him. And he knew what was there for those whom he was speaking with. And now as we look at these Corinthians, we're going to see that they had a problem with that. They didn't want to be peculiar. They didn't want to be that person at work. You know, they didn't want to be the one that nobody, you know, they're a religious zealot. Don't talk to them. And so they adjusted things so they weren't perceived that way. And they get the rebuke. Again, we're not here yet. And hopefully as an assembly, we don't get here. Hopefully we don't end up in the position of these Corinthians where our pastor's having to say, this is us, you know, and we have to face this. Not as a looking forward, hey, let's not get here, but hopefully we don't have to face this as a present rebuke at some time. And so let's look at it here in some of the mindset, some of what's going on here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and we'll start in verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I get cracked up how he even words that. It's foolishness to them that perish. You can smile even reading that. I mean, in one sense you're not, but if they're calling you a fool, it's those that are perishing that are calling you a fool there. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world, of the world, to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Again, the fact is, if we're faithful ambassadors, we're not only going to be unpopular, but peculiar, and really we're going to be even fools in the eyes of this world, and we're going to be crazy. We'll look at it here in a minute. We'll be crazy in the sight of the brethren. We'll be crazy in the sight of other Christians. And we'll see that in one moment. But notice there in verse number 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." But I like that our Father gives us a godly perspective to the, there. It's to them, again, as I alluded to, that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The Corinthians, as you go down through here, and the fact that he has to say that, the fact that he has to say that he has to set forth the preaching of the cross, and how that, as we get into the next chapter, there was no wisdom beyond that he shared with them, was of course a rebuke, as we've looked at before, but he makes plain and very clear the preaching of the cross. The Corinthians were obviously not doing that. The fact that he shows them this in chapter number 1 tells us that they were adjusting their message, or they're remaining silent with the gospel of Christ to be socially acceptable, so as not to be viewed as fools in the eyes of the world. Notice the accusation of the carnal Christians. Not only the world will view us as fools, but Christians will view us as crazy. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, why do we need to be persuaded? Why do we need to be reminded? Why do we need to keep in mind all the power of God unto salvation that we've come to know, that it's to be our motivation? Because we're going to face opposition. We've all faced opposition thus far, but we're going to face more moving forward. Notice the attitude of Christians toward our ensample, toward our pattern, the Apostle Paul. Over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 12, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." This whole chapter is one to look at as far as our ambassadorship, but I just want us to see, hey, the brethren are calling them crazy. You're ate up with this stuff. You're out of your mind. You're mad, as Agrippa called him over there. And actually, much learning doth make thee mad, Paul. It was interesting as that's the accusation we're going to get. I mean, right? You could be working with equity. You could be trying to be careful with them. All of that sort of thing, and we're going to get the opposition that we see our apostle revealed to us. The world will think we're fools, and the brethren, the saints, will think we're crazy. It's easy to talk about that in here, right? It's different to go out there and feel the pressure of that. Okay? And so, I'm saying that here. It's different for us to go out there and start to share and everything go haywire. And we're like, how did that? That was a miserable failure. And to still keep the encouragement to say, I'm going forward, and to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not only the world will think we're fools, but the brethren will think we're beside ourselves. That was enough to cause the Corinthians to refuse to labor with God as ambassadors for Christ. He says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, the sufferings that they had suffered, they weren't the sufferings of Christ. They weren't going through what Paul was going through. They weren't going through shipwreck or being beaten 5 times with 39 stripes and all the different things that he reveals that he had gone through for Christ's sake. They were going through that which was common to man. They were getting sick like everybody else was getting sick. They had bad weather just like everybody else was having bad weather. They were having all that sort of thing. They had no sufferings of Christ to speak of the list that Paul would eventually give them in these epistles. But they shrieked back from their ambassadorship. And as we see in these first few chapters, they shrieked back, knowing the opposition of looking like a fool in the sight of the world, or just the opposition of looking crazy in the sight of the brethren. Let's consider some in samples we're given. And again, we're looking out here. It's not, we all know that we're not in Thessalonians. We all know that we're not in Philippians. But I want to consider a church that made it through that. Not only did they make it through just that feeling uneasy around people and not shutting it down, but they made it through the actual sufferings of Christ that would follow and continued on. And so let's look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, we're going to face more and more opposition. Do we have, and hopefully we do, the establishment in place to fortify us against that opposition. Here's the group of saints who not only face that common opposition that we'll face, but they've faced further opposition that we've not yet, and yet they come through this thing faithful. I want us to look here at how the Apostle Paul describes these Thessalonian saints and what they were doing. Notice what they were doing. Notice that they hadn't shut it. Not only had they not shut it down, they got louder. That thing got louder and got louder. Notice here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We'll stop there. We're in the middle of a sentence, I know, but it's interesting what he says of these saints. This showed us what entering in we had unto you. Not only did they not shut it down, notice what it said there, it was said of them in verse number 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. I see these and we look at them, and again, we've not gone through Ephesians, we know that. But we see these saints who didn't shut it down at the onset. They didn't shut it down when things got uneasy at the office, or things got uneasy with family, or things got uneasy when we're trying to be ambassadors to those around us. And not only that, they went far beyond that, as we well know. But not only did they not shut it down, from them sounded out the word of the Lord. Look in chapter number 2 about Paul's entering in unto them. I like this. In describing how they came to these Thessalonians. Think about some of what we've been prepared with as we read through this passage. Chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts, For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. I find that instructive to read that as how Paul entered into them. What did we just go? I mean, that's dripping with equity as I read through that. We were no cloak of covetousness in the respect that they weren't burdensome as the apostles of Christ. They were, verse number 7, were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. He's describing how they came unto them. And it was a tumult at that time. There were things going on when he came to the Thessalonians. It was crazy. There was all kind. Let's turn back and look at it real quick. Acts chapter 17. Let's look at the circumstances that Paul and his co-laborers faced when they demonstrated that display of charity that we just read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It was in the midst of this that they were expressed such things as being affectionately desirous of you and being willing to impart unto you and so on and so forth their own souls. Notice what's going on in Acts 17, and we'll read there in verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And again, Paul's manner at this time, we understand, is in connection with the emulation ministry. Nevertheless, read on and see what's going on around him as he enters in with the Thessalonians. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and 3 days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks in multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And so, we'll stop reading there. But I just wanted you to see, there's his reception. There's his reception in Thessalonica. It wasn't that, hey, things were just, you know, we came into you, we had a great time, we had a fellowship with, you know, food and all that good sort of. They're trying to do him harm. They're physically assaulting him and attempting to. And it's in the midst of this that he's continuing to reach unto these Thessalonians with the salvation of the gospel and everything that we looked at in that first hour, everything that is at work in him, in that convincement. So these Thessalonians, they had obviously they continued on and sounded out the gospel despite the opposition that would come. I love this chapter, and turn with me over to Philippians. It's interesting what he says to the Philippians here. In opposition, he talked, speaking of the things that happened to him. I've referred to this a couple of times. The things that happened to him, how they happened to the furthering of the gospel. And that's how Paul viewed it. I mean, it wasn't, whoa, this is miserable, this is terrible, and I'm in a strait, nobody likes me, and everybody's smacking me around. You know, it wasn't that. Notice his attitude here. Philippians 1 in verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. What's happened because of that? And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And so I love that passage. It's fantastic. And admittedly, what he's speaking of is far beyond what we're talking about in an uneasy feeling of sharing the gospel of Christ or sharing the fellowship of the mystery with a brother or sister in Christ. It's far beyond that. I get that. Nevertheless, we see the purpose and what the one-mindedness and the sustained him being sustained in the midst of all this. What was I wanting? Verse number 18. I like this. Verse number 18. Just one. Notice, was Paul downcast because some were mocking his preaching of Christ? What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. That's interesting. He's sharing the gospel of Christ, and he's got others who are mocking him for it. He's not shrieking back. He's not going Corinthian mode and saying, oh, this is uneasy, nobody wants this. He's saying, I rejoice. I rejoice to hear them talking about Christ in pretense over there. They're mocking me about it, but I won't. It didn't stop. Not only did it not stop him, that mockery said, those who are mocking me are still Christ is being preached. Verse number 20, I like this. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also shall Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, I realize, and you realize, that what he states there is down the road in our establishment or in our edification. Nevertheless, to see the attitude, the godly attitude generated in him, that in nothing I'll be ashamed. Not only the mockery, not only the uneasiness, not only that, he's gone far beyond that at this point. But may we, in accordance with what we have and what we've received, determine not to be ashamed. I say that. That's the wrong way to put it. That's my background, by the way. Marcos speak of his snags and so forth. I say determine. You're not going to determine. You'll not be ashamed because of what's been worked in you and being worked out of you. And as we've looked at that, that's the only way that we'll not be ashamed. Any other way, we'll fall by the wayside just like those Corinthians. I want to do this at this point, and Mark had shared something with me. I'd shared with him my background is one of preaching to folks to share the gospel. Now that's a big deal, okay? I mean, where we come from with Independent Baptists, it's that you get out there and you give the gospel of Christ. Now, it was from the wrong perspective. They would have utilized either Matthew 28 or Mark 16 or Acts 2 or whatever. But whatever, and really didn't care by that. Whatever their idea was, whatever it takes to get people out there and doing that. Certainly, that's not who we are and what we do here. And from my background, it was always, you know, you'd have a gospel tract with you. Now, many of those gospel tracts were perversions of the gospel, pray to receive Christ as Savior, that type of thing. I even came up with one that I did was just basically Romans 1 through 5 to have on my person. And I shared that with Mark. He said, what do you feel about, how do you feel about these things and so forth? And he said, you know, well, I don't want to discourage you from whatever you're doing. By the way, that's pretty good. That's awesome to say. I'm not going to discourage you with anything you want to do. And see in your ambassadorship, but he, you know, a lot of times they end up being thrown out and that sort of thing. And he's certainly against the secret ambassadorship, slipping it in somebody's pocket without them looking, all that type of thing. That's not our ambassadorship. I'm not. But whether or not we have a gospel tract, that really is Romans 1 through 5, kind of a way to lead us through that and have it on our purpose, and actually share that with people. You see what I'm saying? You still have to. Yeah, I have to speak with them. Or whether or not we have a Bible on our person. Or whether or not we are the walking epistles of Christ that we're to be, right? And it's all here. And we can share it in the flow of life. And that's ideal, right? That's where we ought to be. Or I say where we ought to be. I shouldn't say. That's where we would do well to be. But that's a long way there. I say all that to say, we've got to be ready to share the gospel. We've got to be ready for those opportunities that come up. And when I reached out and mentioned something that I was, you know, kind of my thinking of what I wanted to do today, Mark sent me a couple emails, email responses that Keith had sent in regard to our ambassadorship. And I wanted to read some of this one epistle, and it's epistle. It is an epistle. It's 6 pages long. This email response, but it's just excellent, and you'll see. You want to be careful holding men up, because men can fail, right? But it's awesome to see how Keith in this exemplified what we've come to understand and was able to put it in words. And so let me just read it and shut up, and that'd be better. Where would we be, here's the question that was given to him. Where would be the best place to start with regards to sharing the mystery with one who knows little or nothing about it? Here's his response. As you yourself noted, it makes sense to first make sure that you're dealing with someone who is justified and saved by having believed the gospel of Christ. Sometimes you know this already because the person is familiar to you, and so based upon previous conversations and the like, you know that he is saved. But when you do not know this for sure, then it is always best to start with this most important issue of all. For as you well know, the perversions of the gospel of Christ abound, which means that we will frequently encounter people who are trying to establish their own righteousness in God's sight by working for it in some manner or form. Instead of submitting themselves to the truth that justification unto eternal life is the gift of God's grace, and that it is obtained only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and one's all-sufficient Savior. But once you know that you're dealing with someone who is justified in God's sight, then, as you said, you naturally want to deal with them, with him about the issue of properly handling God's word. You want to make sure that he knows how properly handling the Bible by rightly dividing it in accordance with God's two distinct and different programs. But as you also well know, most Christians that we encounter are not properly handling God's word by rightly dividing it. And unless we happen to be dealing with someone who already has rejected the truth of God's two programs, the reason that most Christians do not rightly divide the word of truth is because, number one, they have never even heard about God's two programs, or are genuinely ignorant of them, seeing that they are usually under teaching that does not rightly divide the word of truth at all, or does not acknowledge or properly acknowledge the concept, or Number two, due to being mistakenly taught or misinformed, and they have not been honestly and properly confronted with or honestly faced up to the things in the Bible that clearly testify to the reality of God's two distinct and different programs, or the issue of precisely when it was that God made his great dispensational change. Now, knowing that most Christians fall into one of these two categories, it is helpful when it comes to dealing with them, for it not only helps us to discern how best to deal with them, but it also helps us deal with them in a compassionate and understanding manner. Just like we went through with equity. It's not, I mean, they're there of no fault of their own in dealing with them and to deal with them in that compassionate and understanding manner. And this is very important for us to do, just as the Apostle Paul makes this evident in our epistles. For as Paul especially sets forth in his pastoral epistles, and we'll read this in a second, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, the way or manner in which we deal with people about the truth is just as important as the truth itself. Again, that's Keith's words, but that is the words of a man who went down the road with this. And I think that's a very, in accordance with 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's absolutely the case. The way or the manner in which we deal with people about the truth is just as important as the truth itself. That's a sobering thought. It is. That I could mess, when we went through equity and the judgment seat of Christ was brought up, and you realize that you can be full of knowledge. These Corinthians were full of knowledge. We didn't read it, but Paul commends them on the fact that that it had been confirmed in them. I mean, they had knowledge, they had understanding, but the way or the manner in which we deal with people about the truth is just as important as the truth itself. In fact, we are instructed to understand and appreciate that the way in which we deal with folks is something that is designed to work hand in hand with the truth itself to create a favorable environment. And fireworks should be going off with you in connection for the truth that we are going to present. And when this favorable environment is created by us, this is designed to make it so that the people respond and react to the truth itself and not so much to us. Hence, God has Paul constantly instructing us about the way that we deal with folks. And therefore, we have him exhorting us to be gentle, meek, patient, long-suffering, entreating, and such like, and not provoking as we deal with issues of sound doctrine with them. Now, in view of this, Keith said, I place a lot of emphasis on the way in which I deal with folks when I deal with them about the testimony of God's Word. I therefore do not rely so much upon a standard approach that I might take or a standard format that I might use or follow when I deal with other Christians about God's two programs and about rightly dividing the word of truth in accordance with them. So this means I do not really have a bullet list of what's best to cover to give you. Instead, the approach I take and the particular things that I deal with are determined by what I discern would be the wisest way to deal with a particular person based upon what I know about him and what I perceive is true about him. Now, I know that there can be more than one factor involved in the issue of how any person will respond to truth when he is confronted with it, but the predominant factor is always the measure of his honesty of heart. And this is true for Christians themselves whenever they are confronted with the truth of God's two programs. So then, when I deal with any Christian about the truth of God's two programs, or any truth for that matter, regardless of what I decide to present to him, I want to genuinely appeal to his honesty of heart, and I want to do it in a way that encourages him to respond with honesty of heart to what I'm presenting. And since most Christians also fall into one of two aforementioned categories, if I also know which one fits the saint with whom I am dealing, This helps me to determine what is the wisest approach to take with him and what would be the best issues to have him look at in the Bible. What is the wisest way to deal with him? So then, generally speaking, if I perceive that a Christian with whom I am dealing has probably never even heard or considered that God has two distinct and different programs, then I approach him as such, and I deal with him as such. In other words, the reproach I take is one of simply wanting to bring this truth to his attention as something that ought to intrigue him and as something that ought to be interesting, that he ought to be interested to think about, to see if it is so. And all I want to do, first and foremost, is to give the things I am going to present to him an honest hearing. Now, the way I do this is by more or less simply asking him to consider the meaning of some of the things in the Bible which clearly indicate the reality of two distinct programs. You do not need me to give examples of the kind of dispensational distinctions and differences that are in the Bible which we can bring to someone's attention and ask him to consider, for you know them well enough. However, I will say that when I am dealing with someone who has probably never even considered that God has two different programs, I ask him to look at a few very simple, easy to recognize dispensational distinctions that there are between God's program with Israel compared to his program with us today. And in so doing, I do not present these things to him as a direct challenge. This is good. I do not present these things to him as a direct challenge to what he knows or does not know. Nor do I present these things as a way that would tend to immediately put him on the defensive, as would likely happen if I presented these things in the form of a reproach or a rebuke. For since he has probably never even considered the possibility that God has two distinct and different programs, he does not need a direct and strong challenge to what he professes to believe, nor does he deserve a reproach or a rebuke. But rather, in view of his situation, I entreat him to consider that these things I am asking him to look at clearly seem to indicate the reality of two distinct and different programs. By so entreating him, I want to create a hospitable environment between us, and I want to directly appeal to whatever measure of honesty of heart he has without giving him any reason to harden his heart at something other than the truth itself. Now, there's a lot more to that email, and I'm sure, you know, Mark would get it to you and cut the, I'll ask him, he's not going to mind, though. We could cut the name out of it and get it if you want it. But it's fantastic to think and realize the carefulness. I love the way that he crafted that about his careful approach. And it, all the way through it, you can pick up, as well as I, the various aspects of our edification that are at work as he works as an ambassador. And so too, hopefully they're at work with us as we move on, prepared as ambassadors for Christ. One thing that he says there in entreating and not rebuking, I thought that was excellent. I've done it. I mean, maybe you've done it before. You go to share with somebody about rightly dividing the word of truth as an ambassador in that respect. And before equity, I know I'm right, right? You know you're right, right? So it's easy to go on if you know you're right. And it's easy to press on and just keep on pressing on if you know you're right. But the goal wasn't to be right. The goal is that we might be able to help this individual. What's God's will according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of truth? We're privy of that will of God, and knowing if there's any careful way in dealing with them that you and I might take in order for them to embrace that truth. Let's look at that passage. And then I'll open it up for discussion along those lines. Surely that's spur in some thoughts. Maybe you've had interactions in the past that you would take back. I do. Maybe now you see how being equipped as we are, our ambassadorship. I didn't even tell you where to go, did I? Was it 2 Timothy chapter 2? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Maybe now, as we consider what we're equipped with, not only what we're persuaded by, and knowing the value of to whom we're speaking, that it's the power of God unto salvation, that it's the righteousness of Christ revealed, that all of that is available for them, knowing that it's the will of God that all men be saved, come to the knowledge of truth, whether they do or not, knowing all of that behind our persuasion, but also knowing that these skills that we've attained are for a purpose. They're not just, again, justice for now. For now, it's about paying our taxes, right? Until we're in stock somewhere and saying, you know, would you do this to a Roman? I don't know if that's going to work for us in the United States, but you know, is it lawful for you to do this to a citizen of the United States? For now, justice is that, but eventually, our apostle utilized the justice to further the gospel. Look here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in dealing with others that oppose themselves. We've looked at this many times, but excellent passage. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 22 is where let's start in verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Prior to equity, we might embrace those foolish and unlearned questions and try to convince them just how foolish and unlearned they are, but avoid those, knowing that they do gender strifes. And we know what strife is all about in connection with truth. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so, you look at that and you think about our ambassadorship, you think about what we've been equipped with, you think about our persuasion to not be ashamed. Again, some of what we've faced has been to our own missteps, right? It's some of what I've faced as an ambassador in opposition has been not handling someone in this way. A servant must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Perhaps with you, some of your work as an ambassador has been missteps with that too. But now, as we've got that in place, as we now have wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, not only to live unto God in all the details of our lives, that's true. But also to utilize as ambassadors for Christ, and that we would do so in an effectual way. Really? That's about it, but I wanted to open it up, and I wanted to see if there's anything that you have to share along those lines, things that maybe you've had someone that hey, here, at one time I remember sharing it like this, and then after we attained wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, I shared with you the example at the beginning. That individual I talked to in the past, I felt like this time around I was better equipped as to if he gauge his honesty of heart and then give him enough, not try to overwhelm him with everything I know, but give him enough that if he wanted it, he could have it. And it was encouraging to see, who knows, he may not. He may say, there's a lot, that's pretty weighty stuff. I think, you may end up having to move halfway across the country or something crazy like that in connection with that. But maybe you've had someone that you've talked to, or maybe there's something after equity where you feel like you have that realization of what's there, just like Keith's response to that question I thought was excellent, and about the way, being just as important as the truth itself. That's a fantastic statement to say. I mean, you say it enough, sir. The way in which you say it is just as important as the truth itself. I mean, you know, most people would say, you know, there were preacherisms, just like things that you would say, you know, the bless God, you know, and then you're just going to say all you. But it was it was the opposite of that. Basically, you couldn't mess up the way that you said it. It was just the truth. But that's so important. We have to be concerned with the way. So anyway, I'll shut up. Anybody have any thoughts? Exactly. Absolutely. Letting the Word of God. Measuring their honesty of heart and dealing with them right there on that level, whatever point of doctrine they are on. It may be Romans 1:18 point, you know, the wrath of God's real. Whatever point of doctrine, and dealing with them in accordance with that measure of heart. It's good. Anybody else? Any thoughts? I mean, we're getting out early today. We're going to be. Absolutely, yeah. That's once we get past our justification, we have footsteps. I refer to it as footsteps in the doctrine. We have experience with it. Again, it's not talking about charismatic experience, as you know, like you said, all the negative connotation with experience. But we can say, hey, I've put that to work. I know the power of that, and so that's persuasion. Absolutely, good, good. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? not, that's okay. Can just test that. Yeah, you can be a mess coming out of a Baptist church, right? So good. Yeah, it may be, right? It, patience, like what Drew was saying, that just to be patient with folks. That illustration, that what I was telling you there at the beginning, that person that's been years, and Paul talks about to the Corinthians, they were esteeming the men. And Paul was saying, hey, I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. God gets the glory for his word doing the work. But yeah, that realizing that just a seed will get planted and something will get watered. And who knows, he may be years down the road all of a sudden ready for, the next point of doctrine. That's the toughest thing. It's the toughest thing for me, and perhaps for you too, to be patient with folks. Yeah, to let them come to it. All right. Anybody else? That's all right. All right, let's, Cecil, will you close this in prayer?